It's great to have you here this morning as we open God's Word. If you're visiting here, and I realize with the baptism this morning, we do have a number of visitors and some new folk, and just to kind of bring you up to speed at what we've been doing over the last few weeks is we've been kind of walking our way through a series on how to talk to people about God. We just called it The Art of Spiritual Conversation. And one of the things we find is that it's really hard to talk about God. It's really hard to talk about the difference God has made in our lives. It's hard to talk to people who don't know anything about God, about who God is and why he's so special to us. And so this morning, that's what we're going to continue on in. If you're here this morning and you're kind of exploring God, maybe you'll just grasp a little bit of the picture of God as we understand him to be. And we're thinking this morning about a number of things, but primarily we're thinking about stories. So if you want to, you know, sometimes it just helps my engineer friends especially and me, if we can sum things up in like a few words, it just kind of helps to say, okay, that's what we're talking about. So the whole series in a single tweet is basically this. It's in your sermon notes. You should have some of those in the middle of your bulletin. And it's just simply the spiritual conversation is all about stories. If you're trying to figure out where I'm going with this whole series, that's where it is. I just think that too often when we talk about God, we talk about arguments and we talk about all kinds of sales pitches and we talk about all kinds of facts and all that kind of stuff. And all of that has its place, I guess. But when you read the Bible, you know, open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, what do you find? You find a story. You find a story about God creating the world. You find a story of God creating Adam and Eve. You find a story about Noah and the flood. You find a story about Abraham and his family. You find stories with his good stuff, and you find stories with his bad stuff, and you find all this kind of stuff. You don't find, you know, just a whole ton of some of the stuff that we talk about. And so I just think that God kind of tells us his story, and the Bible is almost all about story, and really, honestly, the parts of the Bible we enjoy reading the most are the story parts, and the parts we remember the least are the not story parts. And even when God came to tell us about Jesus, he told it to us in a story. So the whole series is about, well, it's all about story. And then we've been talking a little bit about, before we tell the story, last week we said the messenger is as important as the message. And so here's the next part of it. So here's today's sermon in one sentence, just so you can catch up on your sleep that you missed last night. Here it is. Before we can tell the story, our friends must see the story. In other words, we've got to become the story that we're telling. And if our lives are not the story that we're telling, no one's going to listen to us. So, you know, if you're kind of wondering, why am I not having an impact on people? Maybe you're not revealing your story. And if God has made a difference, if God has kind of come into our lives and God has changed us in significant ways, if we're sensing some of the joy of knowing God, some of that should spill out. As Sergio, one of our good friends that we've done a lot of mission work with in Tijuana, used to say, you know, he'd come up to you and say, are you happy? And people say, yeah, yeah. He'd say, well, tell your face. And, you know, it's often, you know, like, wow, are you really happy inside that? And so this morning, when God wanted to start a serious conversation with us, he sent his son. He came as his own story, in a sense, and that's what Tyler spoke about a couple of weeks back. And the question comes, how do we impact people? How do we tell our story? How do we communicate what God means to us? It's by building a relationship with people so that they can see our story, and then we can tell them the story behind our story. Does that make sense? I hope it doesn't, because if it does, I can quit right now. So I'm going to just keep going. So let's look at a couple of stories, right? I mean, you can't talk about stories and not tell stories. So in your sermon notes that are in your bulletin, there is a story, and it's the story of Jesus and the blind man. So Jesus is walking along, and he sees this blind guy, and he gets into a bit of a discussion with his people before this, but then he's going to heal this man. And so this is found in John chapter 9, verse 6, if you're following in your Bibles. Jesus spit on the ground, and he made mud with the saliva, and he spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. Well, that's just a great introduction to the story, isn't it? I mean, we'd all want that to happen. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so the man went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. And his neighbors and the others who knew him as a blind beggar asked themselves, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? And some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. And, you know, they're just totally confused because all of a sudden the guy can see, and when he can see, he looks different. And they're just kind of going, wow, like, I don't know. And he finally says, but the beggar kept saying, yeah, I am the same one. I just love that. He kept saying, you know, they're in this argument. He's trying to say, hey, I'm here. I'm the guy. And I got healed. And they said, well, what happened? Who healed you? And he told them his story. The man they called Jesus made mud, spread it over my eyes. And he told me, go to the pool of Siloam, wash yourself. And so I went and washed, and now I can see. Well, where's he now, they asked. I don't know, he replied. I went to the pool and I washed, and when I came back, he wasn't around. So they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees because it was the Sabbath that Jesus had made mud and healed him. And making mud in the Jewish tradition means work, because you had to spit, that was work, and the water and the dirt getting together makes mud, so that's work. So he had worked on the Sabbath, which was a bad thing. So the Pharisees asked the man about it, and he told them, he put mud on my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. Now, this is like the second time he's telling the story. Some of the Pharisees said, well, this man isn't from God. He's working on the Sabbath. But the others said, well, then how could an ordinary sinner do miraculous signs? And so they got in this argument, you know, like, well, God wouldn't work on the Sabbath, but only God could heal. So which way is it? So they get in this whole thing. These are the leaders of the church, right? These are the bright guys. They get in this argument. They can't figure out what to do. So what do? They ask the blind guy, you know. They ask the stupidest guy present. So they ask the man who'd been born blind, what's your opinion? You know, they're totally confused, right? Well, what do you think? And the man replied, I think he must be a prophet. It's really interesting. If you read the story, you watch what the man says about Jesus. And he kind of says, well, this guy. And then he said, well, he must be a prophet. And then he actually, at the end, comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And so you've got this story of a man who's blind, who Jesus starts to heal, and he does it on the Sabbath, which messes up the Pharisees, but, you know, and then they get into this argument about, well, would God do that, and is it really God, and, first of all, it's an argument about whether this guy was really the same blind guy that they'd known all their lives and stuff. And what's interesting to me in that story is this blind guy doesn't know anything about Jesus. He knows nothing at all about him. And he just keeps telling his story of his encounter with Jesus. In fact, if you read this thing, he goes through about four rounds by the time he's finished. You know, he goes through rounds with the people, then he goes to the Pharisees, then they ask him a second time, then they ask him again. And they're just trying to find any reason not to believe the Pharisees. And so they keep coming back at him. And in your notes, there's another verse. So for the second time, the Pharisees called in the man who'd been born blind. And they told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man Jesus is a sinner. I don't know whether he's a sinner, the man replied. But I know this. I was blind. Now I see. And he just tells the story of the transformation that experiencing encountering Jesus made in his life. And so this morning as we look at this, let's just pray and then let's see if God can guide us into something that we can take away from this morning. Father God, we thank you for these stories that you give us, stories that open up who you are. And Father, this morning we just pray that you would guide us and lead us as we think about these stories. And Father God, help us to figure out how we can tell our story and tell your story. But Lord, I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Telling the story. See, one of the things that I believe is that if we've had an experience with God, it should have changed us in some way. The blind man could see. Now, it's not going to be that dramatic physically for most of us. But if you have a relationship with God this morning, it should have changed you in some way. Something about you should be different. There should be, you know, an increased hope that God is in control and that things that are happening are not just random. There should be kind of an increased peace that because of that, we can trust what's going on, that God is holding us in his hands. And though we don't always understand exactly why things happen the way they happen, that God is at work. There should be a sense that we have a purpose in life, that God has put us here to kind of help others to experience this. There should be a sense that death is not the end. And so there's not that fear of what's going to happen when I die. Because when we do, it's only a doorway to eternity with God. And so I'm just thinking this morning that if you've had an experience with God, somehow it's changed you. And then that change is your story. And so this morning, if you're kind of exploring God and you're just kind of trying to figure out, you know, well, is God real? Is he not? Let me say to you, I think he is. And I think the stories that we tell can help you begin to understand who God is a little bit, and maybe begin to help you understand the story that God tells us. And, you know, if you're here this morning and you're kind of exploring God, I probably need to apologize for some of us who have come on really hard on you and have preached at you when we should have just told you a story. And so, take an apology from someone who's probably said the wrong thing at the wrong time. Because too often, I haven't let my story tell the story. I've tried to argue, and I've tried to just come at people like projects. There's a second story that's here, and it kind of ties into that. It's the story of Matthew or Levi. In Israel, people had two names, so they lived in two cultures. So Levi was his Jewish name. That's what he used with his Jewish friends. Matthew was his Greek name. That's what he used kind of in the workplace. So a lot of us, you know, we understand that, right? A lot of our African and Asian friends, you have two names. You have a Canadian name that we can pronounce, and you have, you know, the name that you prefer, which none of us can pronounce, so you graciously allow us to call you something else. And that's Matthew and Levi. It's that kind of a thing. So Levi was a tax collector, which means he worked for the foreign government that overruled. He worked for the Romans. And he was hated. Last week we talked about Zacchaeus. He was another one of these guys. Not loved, but loved by Jesus. And in your notes there, Luke 5:27. As Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And then later, Levi, or Matthew, held a banquet in his house with Jesus as the guest. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with him. I'm reading from the New Living Translation because I just love how blunt this is. The Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Loose translation. Jesus answered them, "Well, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." And so Jesus comes alongside this guy named Matthew or Levi, invites him to follow him, and Matthew does, and immediately he has this party, and he invites all his friends, and they meet with Jesus, you know, and there's controversy, because wherever Jesus went, there was controversy. And I just think there's kind of, see, the challenge with most of us is, who are we going to tell our story to? And the challenge with many of us is, we don't know a lot of people who aren't already going to church. And the question comes, well, how do we build relationships with people so that we can tell them a story? I mean, maybe we work with people, or maybe we have people in the neighborhood, or maybe we have extended family members or whatever. You know, there are those people that are kind of there, but we don't have enough conversation space to tell them a story or to let them see our story. And so this morning, I just think there's three ways that we can kind of help people begin to see our story. And the first one is that we can do it at work. What's interesting to me is when Jesus encounters Matthew, he first of all encounters him at work at the tax collector's booth, and then when Matthew gives a party, most of the people at the party are his workmates. They're the people he worked with. Work is a very important part of the story. And I just think that God has placed us in a work situation. Now, I know not all of us work. Some of us are retired. Some of us are at home. Some of us are unemployed. Some of us are whatever. But work or school or wherever you spend your daytime hours, For those of us at work, it's where we spend the most awake time, you know, depending on your job, the most awake time with people is actually at work. And I think God has partly given us work as a way of helping us to make connection with people we wouldn't normally make connection with, where people can see and hear our story. And in the book Flesh, that's one of the books that we're kind of following loosely in this series, Hugh Halter has this comment. It's in your notes there. We are a community. Now, wouldn't it be interesting if we saw our lives this way? We are a community of full-time missionaries, all serving undercover as moms and dads and teachers and engineers and cooks and contractors and baristas. A community of full-time missionaries serving undercover. So here's a simple question for you. Would it change the way you did your job if you saw yourself as an undercover missionary working as a nurse or an engineer or whatever? I mean, what if work, and this is true, by the way, work is the primary neighborhood where people see the real us. Now, you maybe don't think they see the real you, but they do. They see the you under stress, the you under stress from deadlines and bosses and direct reports and family situations, and your co-workers at work are watching you all the time, and they're aware of what's going on. Now, what if your life told the story of how you handle pressure and failure and success? What if people saw you and said, you know, there's something a little different about the way they handle that? And then what if we could tell snippets of our story about how we see God at work, and what if we can begin to tell the bigger story of how God is at work, of God sending Jesus into this world to begin a relationship with us? And it's this whole thought of intentionally building relationships with people at work so that we can develop a neighborhood. And I just kind of think, you know, many of us see work as a necessary evil. You know, it's just, you know, thank God it's Friday kind of thing. Some of us see work as whatever. But without over-spiritualizing our jobs, you know, it's easy to over-spiritualize our ministry stuff. You know, what's important is what I do for the church, and what's unimportant is what I do during the week, and what I do during the week just gives me enough money to be able to serve God in other places. But I think God has placed us where He's placed us to make a difference there, that our story can be lived out. You know, I have a friend I'm talking to, and I think I'm the only Christian he knows. Literally. I mean, some of the questions I get, I'm just convinced that he's got no one else in his life that's living the story that I'm living. And it's just intriguing the life out of him. And it's just kind of fun. And the question kind of comes, you know, are we developing those kind of relationships where people have the freedom to ask the questions, where people actually see something that's different enough that there's something to question? And so it's easy to over-spiritualize our ministry at the church and under-spiritualize our job. And the reality is that job is so important. And I just got one qualification that's there, and it's simply this. You know, when God made Adam and Eve in the garden, however you understand that story, before any sin was in the world, Adam worked. God gave him a job in the garden. And there's something about our job that just has value because it's what God created us to do. He created us to be working people, whatever our job is. You know, it could be at home, could be in the workplace, it could be at school, it could be wherever. But God gave us work as part of who we are. And it has value in itself. And it's not just our mission field. And it's not just what pays the bills. It has value in itself. And doing that for God can make a tremendous difference and can begin to tell a different story from what much of the world sees. So the first one is work. The second one, obviously, would be home. Levi has a banquet in his home with Jesus as a guest. And not all of us have a work setting, but all of us have a home setting. You know, it could be the Buick out back, but it's a home setting of some kind, right? You live somewhere, you sleep somewhere, you eat somewhere. And Matthew, when he discovered God, immediately invites over all his friends. He immediately invites over all these people. And he throws this meal and he invites Jesus to come, and Jesus comes. And what you got to understand about Jewish culture of that time is when you eat with someone, what you're saying is, I accept you as a friend. That's what eating together means. And when you come into someone's house and you eat with them, it means, I accept you for who you are. And that's what messed up the Pharisees. That's why they came and said, how can you eat with scum? And it's not that he ate with them, it's that you're accepting these people. And Jesus said, no, I just want them to get to see my story so I can tell them the story behind the story. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Prodigal son runs away from home, and then he comes back and he says, his father, you know, I've sinned and I whatever. And his dad says, no, welcome back, welcome back. And he gives him all the marks of sonship, you know, gives him a ring, which is like the checkbook. And he gives him shoes, which means he's not a slave. And he gives him this nice coat, which means, you know, you're identified as the family. And then it says he threw him a feast and he killed a fatted calf. Now, we just read that. But if you were in Jesus' day, you would say, whoa, a calf. See, if he was just going to throw a feast for the family, he would have killed a goat. Goats are small. Goat feeds a family, extended family of that day. But he doesn't. He kills a fatted calf. So if you're going to kill a fatted calf in a place that has no refrigeration, that means you've got to eat it that night, which means you've got a lot of people coming over to eat a calf. And so what the man has done is he's invited the entire village to come over. And what he's saying to the village is, I've accepted my son back. Now I want you to come eat with him and show him that you accept him back as well, that all is forgiven. It's a very powerful thing in that story of how the father throws this meal for the village. And he says, no, we've accepted him back. Let's eat together. And that's why the elder brother will not come in the room. Because the elder brother says, I will not eat that meal. Because that says I accept him back and I don't accept him back. And so the elder brother has this big issue with this. But when you eat together, you're accepting people. Now, that's not our culture, but the Bible is full of this thing about hospitality. I threw a verse in your notes there just at random, virtually from Romans 12, but I could have picked about 10 others. Always be eager to practice hospitality. And so here's the question. How many people have you had in your home lately? For a meal, for dessert, for coffee. How many people have you had? People from church, people from the community, workmates, whatever, neighborhood people. You know, I just think, and Donna and I got convicted of this, that we just need to have more people in our house, because it's just important. When you eat together and you just sit around and talk together, we did this last night with another couple, and it's just a great time. You connect, you learn things about each other. It's just a fun evening, and it's just really important. And, you know, stats tell us especially that those of us that were Canadian, now I wasn't born here, but I am Canadian, but those of us that are more long-term Canadian, that most new Canadians never been in a traditional Canadian home. You know, when was the last time you had someone from a different culture at your house? And the whole thing is just to be hospitable. And I make a big distinction between hospitality and entertaining. You know, if you come over to our place and we're hospitable, it means we've probably vacuumed and we've tucked everything in the back bedrooms that you're not allowed to go into and all that kind of stuff. But we're not getting out the fine china. We're not getting out the other stuff. You know, it's not going to be entertainment. It's just hospitality. It's just, let's eat together as family and enjoy together. And my goal is not to impress. My goal is just to enjoy the evening. And I just kind of wonder, you know, have we lost our homes as a place of getting to know people? You know, Super Bowl's coming up, right, in a week. And I mean, Super Bowl is a time when you invite people over and, you know, you can just talk about stuff and eat stuff, you know, and when Seattle makes that miraculous fourth quarter recovery, as they always do, you know, you talk about miracles and how God is present. And, you know, it just brings up spiritual things. Anytime watching Seattle is a spiritual experience, because, you know, you got to believe that someone's praying for them, because it's just amazing how they do it. But I don't know, but, you know, God gives us opportunities. Do we use our homes? And then thirdly, third space. First read about third space when I was reading about Starbucks and how Starbucks started, because Starbucks was designed to be the third space between work and home. And the third space is, I mean, here's a simple truth. Canadians' homes have become our fortresses, and it's very hard to invite someone into your home. You know, after I did that whole spiel about home, most of you are saying, well, I don't know that I would start there. And fair enough, I agree with you. You know, we used to have good Ethiopian friends in our last church, and I'd phone up Addis, hey, Addis, can we come over? Oh, yeah, I said, come over. He says, why do you keep phoning? You insult me when you phone me. You just come over, you're a friend. And I tried to say, Addis, in Canada, we don't do that. In Canada, our homes are our castles, and we phone ahead and we book. And it allows us to clean up and allows us to book you in. And you know, we're Canadian. We don't let people in our houses. And so it's often easier in Canada to do a third space thing. It's often easier to say to your friend at work, hey, let's go for lunch. Hey, let's go for coffee. Hey, let's go for a beverage, whatever your theology is on that. You know, this third space here, it's coffee shops and Tim Hortons and Starbucks and that kind of thing. In England, it's pubs. In Africa and Asia and a lot of countries, Latin America, it's just outside. It's the square. It's the whatever. In Israel, it was the village gate or the well. But third space is wherever we neutrally meet people. One of the things, if you've got kids, third space is your sporting events. It's sitting in the stands watching the kids play hockey. It's standing on the sidelines watching the kids play soccer. It's that neutral space. And it's just inviting people to get together, to have a conversation, to let them get to see your story, to let them get to hear your story, to let them begin to, you begin then to tell them the story behind the story. So where have we gone? Well, we've gone this way. We said people are impacted by the gospel as story, but before they hear that story, they need to see that story lived out. And as they see that story lived out, they begin to ask questions about it. They see us at work and they overhear us on our phone having a heated discussion with our spouse. And then they see us a little bit later making up. And they say, how do you do that? When my wife and I have a fight, it goes on for days. And you say, well, you know, God kind of is at work in us trying to soften our hearts. And they say, oh. See, it's not always that we're successful. Sometimes how we handle failure is more important than how we handle success. Or you know, all the anxiety that's in the workplace, right? Like half of us are wondering if we got a job next year. And you know, all that stuff. And there's a lot of anxiety there. And people that have a peace about that. Well, why are you at peace? Well, because I know God holds the future. And if this job isn't here, then I know He'll supply in a different way. Oh. When they see our story, they begin to ask questions. We can tell them the next part of the story. And I just kind of wonder, as we close out this morning and move into the baptism, where we're going to hear some stories. Are we willing to take that step of intentionally trying to connect with people, not making them a project, but just beginning to develop a relationship where they begin to see our story, where they begin to see that we live life a little bit differently, where we begin to be able to tell them about how God is doing stuff in our lives. In this box, the first week, we said, we handed out cards, remember? And there was kind of a place for five things, and so I put five names down because I'm just so obedient. And so I got five people that I'm kind of praying for. And we said, these are people just to pray for that God will help us be able to connect with them in some way over this time. So one of the people in that is just someone that I've been talking to. And so this morning, what I'm wondering is, this week, is one of those five names someone that you could be in contact with? Invite them to something at work, you know, talk to them at work, talk to them at home, talk to them in some third space kind of thing, invite them for a coffee, lunch, a beverage, whatever, begin a conversation, get to know them a little bit better. And the place to start is just to ask them questions about their story. Hey, tell me about, you know, how did you get into this business? You know, none of us started out to be in the career that we're in. I started out to be a stockbroker. You started out to be something else. You know, we ended up where we are. So how did that happen? You know, and you begin to ask that story, and they begin to tell you. And as they're telling their story, you start to listen for how has God been at work, kind of just touching their lives. I'm going to do a baptism with Wayne in a minute, and Wayne's going to tell us a little bit of his story. But it's just interesting as he and I have been meeting together and chatting about this, just the way certain people, and Bill Webb is one of them, has just been kind of woven into his life, and God just got woven into Wayne's life even before he was really, hope you don't mind me saying that, you know, when he wasn't necessarily looking for him, God just wove himself in. And I just think he does that with all of us. And as we listen for their story, listen for how God is at work trying to make himself known. And I was talking this week to one of the guys on my prayer list, and you know, we just get together, so it wasn't a project thing. We were just sitting there talking for a minute, and he just said, he's intrigued by the fact I'm a pastor. He just said, how did you get to be a pastor? Like, he doesn't know any pastors, right? He's like, how does anyone become a pastor? And so I kind of told him the story, you know, like I started out to go this direction, but I kind of got drifted into this direction. I said, well, how did you get to be what you do? And he said, well, I never started to be this either. I started to be this, and then, you know, I just kind of whatever. And we just began to get to know each other, and I began to hear a little bit of his story, and he began to hear a little bit of my story. And then we begin to be able to have a conversation that goes on from there. And so this morning, we're really talking about how do you begin to develop the relationships. Now, on the weekend that's coming up on the February 6th to 8th, we're going to talk about, well, what do I say when we get into these conversations? That's what that whole thing's about. But before we do that, two things have got to happen. First of all, we got to have a story that's worth telling. And secondly, we've got to have someone to tell the story to. When those two things are in place, then we'll get to the third thing, which is, what do I say? So these weeks are just talking about, do you have a story? Has God been at work in your life? And maybe this morning God hasn't been. You know, like, God is a belief you have. God is, you know, I think it's important to believe in something, or, you know, or when I die, I want to go to heaven, or whatever it is. But has God actually been at work in your life? Have you seen changes in your life? Are the people around you seen changes in your life? Has God been at work? Do you have a story? And if you don't this morning, we'd love to chat with you about what it means to get to know God at that level. And our First Steps people would love to do that. We have Alpha on a Thursday night that you can come and just learn a little bit more about this God who makes a difference. And then secondly this morning, do you have people in your life that God has placed there that you could be speaking to? And begin to be praying for those people. Begin to identify them. Begin to start to risk to be able to build relationship in very natural and organic ways. And then in a couple of weeks, we'll talk about how do we tell the story in a way that's not preaching, but is just natural, answering questions and telling a story about how God loved us so much that he didn't leave us the way we are, but he sent his son, who loves us so much that even, you know, as he said to Matthew, he says, yeah, you know, yeah, you guys think they're scum, but I think they're valuable people, and I love them and want to make a difference in their lives. And how is it that we who were far from God can come close to God? And how is it that some of our friends who seem far from God can be drawn to God as well? So this morning, let me just put a challenge to you. This week, will you contact one person? Phone them up? Go over to their cubicle and visit with them? Invite them out for coffee? Invite them out for lunch? Don't preach at them. Just listen to their story. And if they ask, tell them yours. But just begin to develop a relationship so that you get to know who these folk are. And then we'll go from there. Father God, this morning I just thank you that you loved us so much that you would come to develop a relationship with us. You would come and through Jesus Christ live out your story here on earth. And I just thank you, Lord, for the way you just reached out and just naturally cared about people and talked to them. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to have that passion for people, that we're willing to step out of our comfort zones a little bit, to be able to develop a relationship, to be able to share our stories of what a difference you've made in our lives. And Father God, I just pray that you would help us as we seek to just tell people what a special person you are in our lives. May we just do that with naturalness and grace. And Father, I just thank you for the way you're at work in our lives and the way that you work in our friends' lives, even though we don't always see it. Give us the courage, Lord, to reach out and be your people. And I just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.